I was expecting about half the congregation to show up at 11 o'clock, so I was going to save all my good stories for the end, but it looks like everybody got their clocks okay. Torin loves to tell the story where the Imer family was keeping Canadian daylight savings time and showed up an hour late. That kid's got a long memory, let me tell you. Every year. Oh, do you remember? Yes, Torin, we remember. Have you ever had an experience that just kind of shakes you to the core? It just really gets down to the heart of who you are, really makes you question maybe something about yourself. I had such an experience Wednesday, ironically enough, providentially speaking. I didn't have an intro for this sermon until Wednesday. I kept trying to think, how was I going to start this sermon? So I went skiing on Wednesday, and I've been skiing for about 20 years. I'm not an expert, but I'm an intermediate skier, so usually I don't go that often. I spend the first couple runs, go down some nice, easy slopes, and then I hit those black diamonds, those expert slopes, as much as I can till my legs give out, and then I go home. That's pretty much my skiing experience. And I get out on the slopes this time, going with a friend of mine that I go with often, and there was just something wrong, because I'm going down these easy slopes, and I must have fallen five or six times the first three runs down. And usually I've fallen maybe once or twice for the whole day. And so I didn't know quite what was going on. And so I said, well, let's just try a black diamond. What the heck? So we go to this real steep slope, looking down there. And like we're at Blue Mountain. I mean, it looks like you're on Everest. You look at all these little ants or people down there. And so I went down. I was okay. Did a couple runs. I was fine. Felt like, all right, I'm getting my rhythm back. So we went for the morning and went to eat lunch. But after lunch, I got back on the slope. And for lack of a better description, I just suffered a crisis of confidence. Now, for those of you who know me, lack of confidence really isn't my issue. The opposite is often my issue. But I just didn't know what was going on. I was falling constantly. And the more I fell, the more fearful I became. I was afraid to go fast. For those of you who ski, that's the whole point of skiing, go fast. And I didn't know what was happening. I got to the point where I was on this very easy slope, and every 20 yards, I just fell down. And I'm thinking, my friend was just very patient, just sitting there waiting for me. And I just remember putting my head down like, what is happening to me here? Who is this? I feel like I'm just learning how to ski here. I don't know what's going on. And, I haven't been skiing in 3 years. I'm not as fit as I should be. I've had a few things happen to me the last 3 years. And I got this drug in me that continues to produce anxiety. And, so I'm trying to listen to my wife and cut myself some slack. I just don't do that very easily. And the whole experience just kind of shook me down to my core. It's like, who are you, Tim? You're afraid to go fast. Who is this? How can you not go down a ski slope? In our passage today, a similar situation is going to happen. We got another showdown between Jesus and the Pharisees. And Jesus is going to tell them some things that is going to just turn their world upside down if they choose to listen to him. If they're going to listen to Jesus, if they're going to say, all right, let's give some attention to what this guy is going to say, they're going to doubt themselves to their very core. God sent his son to do that very thing to the Pharisees. And he sent him to do that very thing to the Jewish nation. And he sent his son to do that very thing to the Gentiles, to us. He wants to shake us to our core. He wants to have us doubt who we are to the very core. God sent his son to set the record straight about our relationship with him and what we need to do to get right with it. So if you could turn to John chapter 8, it's a long passage this morning, so if you could bear with me, John chapter 8, verse 41, and it begins with Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and Jesus says, you are doing the things your own father does.
We are not illegitimate children, the Pharisees protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Saying he's a Samaritan is a slur. Samaritans were people greatly despised by the Jews. I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not 50 years old yet, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So what's this passage telling us? I have six things that I kind of gleaned from this passage as I've been studying it the last couple months. The first one is that God sent Jesus to unveil our self-deception. God sent Jesus to unveil our self-deception. A recent survey showed that 93% of Americans consider themselves above average drivers. That doesn't work. About 25% of American high school students consider themselves in the top 1% of their peers in relation to social skills. It is in our nature to deceive ourselves. We always think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We do not see ourselves clearly. I was talking to a friend of mine. We play basketball together, and there's a guy who plays on Saturdays. I don't play on Saturdays, but he was a Philmont student back in the late 80s. Great basketball player, horrible person. He would berate and yell at refs. He would blame everybody when he lost except himself. Argue, whine, all the things you really don't want your kid to do. This kid did. He graduated about 1990, and my friend was saying, he's still playing basketball, he's 38 years old. He's doing the exact same things. He will blame everybody. He's always fouled, no one ever fouls. You know, he never fouls anyone. And my friend made an interesting comment. He said, he just has blinders on. You cannot speak to him. People have tried to speak to him, and it's always everyone else's fault. It is not his fault. And blinders, for those of you who are kind of too young to know what they are, blinders, they put on horses. It's just these little flaps and prevents them from seeing outside of what's right in front of them so they don't get distracted. This is how our sin nature works. Our sin nature puts blinders on us so that we always see just what's in front of us and just from our own perspective. We blame others or circumstances for the bad things that happen to us instead of looking at how we're at fault. And this is really the core of our sin nature. It's rooted in pride, and we believe that we are much better than we really are. And God sent his son to clear this up. Self-deception, in my personal opinion, with my own life and others that I've seen, self-deception really prevents spiritual growth. And taken to its worst extreme, like we have in this passage, self-deception actually leads down the path to eternal destruction. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are obeying your real father when you act the way you do." They answer, "But we're not illegitimate children." In fact, that was a comment they were using to insinuate that Jesus was an illegitimate child. But Jesus says to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." Well, here's a shocker. You've got the religious, spiritual people of that day who are completely self-deluded. Completely. In fact, you can't be much more self-deluded. They believe that their father is God, and their father is actually Satan. It doesn't get much worse than that. And yet, I've spoken with many people who have this exact same self-deception. As I was thinking about this sermon, just the last couple of days, God really prompted me to pray for the unsaved people that I have in my life and that I know. I think of my friend who's a Roman Catholic, and he's under the umbrella of the church, so he's fine. I have another friend, acquaintance, who's the homosexual Buddhist in Connecticut, who, you know, just believes that, you know, homosexuality is completely right, and so Christianity has to be completely wrong, because there's no in-between. Another guy who believes that it's impossible for him to be damned because God took his daughter away when she was 7. So because of that, all bets are off. And many of them say, yeah, of course, you know, we are pursuing a spiritual course. We are pursuing God. We're seeking him out. And in reality, their father is Satan, and they're following the destructive course of their own sin nature. I certainly can't be the judge of them, because God unpeels the layers of my own self-deception over and over again. I mean, he's been spending 40 plus years kind of revealing my own self-delusions. And having cancer has really opened up whole new layers and depths of how I deceive myself. In 1 Peter 1, it says, "Be glad, there's wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine, is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is more precious than gold." Cancer has been my trial. And as I've been going and walking through this journey, it has tested my faith. And as it's tested my faith, it has revealed the corrosion that has accumulated on my faith. I mean, think of a gold bar that's been sitting maybe in the bottom of the ocean for a long time. And inside, it's pure, it's great, but it's on the outside just encrusted with all of this corrosion that's gathered. And that really has been my faith. God has revealed that to me through these trials. And so as he's revealed that self-deception, that I really wasn't seeing that corrosion on my faith, he is leading me into a firm conviction that I am the person that Paul describes in Romans 3. Romans 3, 10 and 12 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." This is a huge reason God sent his son, to peel away our self-deception so that we realize these ugly truths about ourselves. George, he touched on this last week, talked about those real big sins, you know, and then the littler sins, and then the sins of us normal people. And we categorize all those sins that way and weigh them on a balance. And yet from God's perspective, one sin is enough to keep you out of eternity with him. As God has scraped and kind of burned the impurities off the surface of my faith, he's laid bare this condition that Paul writes about in Romans 7. This is one of the most comforting verses in the whole Bible to me, because this is one of the greatest Christians on the planet writing it. And he says, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And I realize the same thing about my own life, that I deceive myself that I can live in my own strength. At our core, every one of us wants to know why we're here. We want to know, what is our purpose in this life? Why are we here? And I believe that Jesus came to answer this question, and the first way he's doing it, or he does it, is to reveal our own self-deceptions. It's been my experience that you cannot grow spiritually if you live a life of self-deception. At the time, periods of my life when I was deceiving myself for whatever way, it was times when my spiritual growth was stunted. So a question we should be asking ourselves over and over again is, how am I deceiving myself? How am I deceiving myself? We'll get our answers by comparing what we think we are to what Scripture says we are. And I was wondering, like, what were those Pharisees thinking as they were talking to Jesus? Well, a lot, big group there, you know. I'm sure some of them were really mad and they're ready to stone him. But there had been some thinking that, man, this guy's doing miracles. Every time we want to stone him, he slips away. How's that happen? You know, there's some supernatural things happening here. And I pray, and I got to believe, that a lot of those Pharisees came to know Christ later, because Christ stood there and pointed out their self-deception, their disillusionments, even though at the time they called him a demon-possessed person, which kind of leads to our second application. God sent Jesus to expose Satan. God sent Jesus to expose Satan. This time of year, my family has a problem. We have a little conundrum. Winter swimming is over. We have a small house. We have two boys with the energy of a small nuclear power plant. And the weather is ridiculously awful. So the answer to our problem this winter has been Nerf gun hide and seek. This is the name Torin has given to it. And it is exactly what it sounds like. You arm yourselves with lots of Nerf guns. You go hide. People seek you, and a giant battle ensues when you find them. And unfortunately, in this game, it's me against them, okay? And I am outgunned, and I am outmanned. First of all, they give me these two six-shooters, right? Now, every time, I got to cock the gun to shoot. So it's like, click, shoot. Click, shoot. The Ivor boys have the Raider, this rapid-fire machine gun that flies 30 bullets at me from two different directions. The click, shoot is not going to work. So I learned very early in our game that I need to be deceptive and constantly moving and forcing the boys into like these tight corners if I have any hope of surviving. And so they like it when I hide. So I set up ruses. I set up false forts, you know, so that they attack them, and then I can lay an ambush for them. I turn out all the lights so they have to come out in darkness, you know, and then I also steal their flashlights before I go out. I'm forcing them into corners in the bathroom so I can keep them pinned down, you know, so they can't use their, like, outrageous weapons against me. We take strategy of Nerf guns very seriously in our house, as you could tell. And as I was preparing for my sermon, it's just odd what God uses. I realized that Satan uses the exact same strategies against us as I use against the boys. Satan sets up false issues for Christians to argue and debate about. He ambushes us with temptations. I turn out all the lights. I put all these beanbag chins in front so they trip over them, you know. Gail's not anywhere near when this happens, you know. They're hitting the wall, you know, and saying, "Ow, Dad, I'm hurt." I don't care. You know, they got the Raider. I'm not coming out. I'm not falling for it. Satan does the same thing. He drops things in our path, temptations to sin. He backs us, especially true in my life, just backs us into these spiritual corners of doubt and anxiety and fear so that we cannot use the full power of the Holy Spirit against him. You know, it keeps us pinned down. 1 Peter 5:8 calls Satan a lion seeking to devour us. Satan has plans. He has schemes for our lives, just as God has plans. Satan has plans for our children. Satan has plans for our family and our friends. Satan has plans for this church. Ephesians 4:27 warns us not to allow Satan to get a foothold into our lives and our faith. In our passage today, Jesus calls Satan a murderer. He calls him a liar, someone who from the beginning has had no truth in him. And this is what he did to the Pharisees. Satan wants to distract us from God's will. He wants us to tempt us into sin. He wants to lead us into these things that are not very important. He wants to lull us into this feeling that everything's going okay and all we got to do is just show up to work and we're a good Christian. This is his plan for us. And Ephesians cautions us to put on the armor of God to defend ourselves in this spiritual warfare and to stand firm against the strategies and tricks of the devil. Two Sundays ago, I was just very, very anxious about the scans I get every 3 months. It had been kind of building all week long. And, you know, it's just that vague anxiety of everything's going to go wrong. Yeah, how do you combat that? Do you know what I mean? It's just very difficult to fight. And I was looking forward to coming to church. I'm not sure why. I just felt God had something prepared for me here at church. And so I show up, and it's, you know, Moldova Mark Sunday. And we had this great message, you know, from Mark about this wonderful work God's doing in Transnistria with these children. And the worship team just had these wonderful songs. I just want to take a moment to thank the worship team. I show up here so many times, just down, really kind of down, discouraged. And their songs really just lift my spirit. And it really just allows me to shed the anxiety away. So I just really want to thank them, take a moment to thank them publicly for that. And then I see all these pictures that they have in the packet of these children. And God had really been convicting me to, you know, do something. Let's do something for the orphans. Right? This is comes up again over and over again in Scripture. So we take them home, and the boys and I are looking through them, and there's two brothers, Anton and Timothy. They're the exact same ages as Connor and Torn. You know, and so I already called Phyllis. I called and said, hey, I'm going to sponsor these kids. I called Anna, I think. She's coming. And throughout this whole church experience, God was working in that, and I'd been praying for maybe 2-3 days before that just for peace, not even for good results of the scan. I just want peace in my heart and in my soul, and that whole church experience just brought a real profound peace to me that was very difficult, really, to describe. Paul writes to the Roman Christians in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. This is how we deal with the schemes of Satan. We put on the armor of God, righteousness and purity, faith, assurance of salvation, prayers. We come to him with all kinds of prayers, and we watch the God of peace crush him and take him out of our lives. Point number three, God sent Jesus to proclaim the truth. He sent Jesus to proclaim the truth. Verse 58 of our passage, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. As most of you know, I'm a science geek. If you have any doubts about that, just last week I read an entire book about the element uranium. Who else but a science geek would do such a thing, right? And as a science geek, I've always kind of loved the exotic physics stuff. Einstein's theory of relativity and quantum mechanics and all those things that are just bizarre. So I kind of keep track of what physicists are doing and thinking in all these exotic physics. And I discussed in a past sermon maybe last year about how really ridiculous it is that Earth is here, right? The odds are astronomical. Physicists have, not Christians, just physicists, have figured out the odds of us being here. And the universe is just finely tuned and perfectly made just for us. And they started actually thinking about and talking about God. I actually saw and read physicists batting around the question about God. In fact, there was a joke in universities that if you want to find atheists for a debate against theists, don't go to the physics department because they're just not there anymore. But then something interesting has happened recently. Physicists have kind of come up with this new theory. It's called the multiverse. We now have the universe, one verse, whatever verse stands. I don't know what verse means. But it's just us. You know, it's all of us. It's our galaxies. Now they believe that there's an infinite number of universes. Infinite. And because it's infinite, those odds of us being here don't mean anything anymore. Of course, you know, we just happen to be the one that it worked out for. There's also infinite us's out there, and we're all living infinite different lives in all these different ways. And it's a way for them, scientists do this a lot, to create the eternal themselves. It's a way for them to put their faith in something besides God, because they can't see the other universes, and they can't know that they're there. Sound familiar? And they put their faith in that. And I was listening to an interview of one of the physicists, and it was very interesting what he said. He said, if we could just figure out a way to get to those other universes, we could be eternal. We could be God. Exactly what he said. 1 Corinthians 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. That was written 2,000 years ago, and it applies to the physicist today. People will believe in many things to avoid the truth. In fact, our current society pretty much believes that there really is no truth. There is no absolute truth. Truth is all relevant, so whatever you believe is fine. That's the truth for you. God sent his son to tell us the truth, the absolute truth. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. What's Jesus saying here? He is saying, I am superior to Abraham and all the prophets. He is saying, I have always existed for all eternity. I am God and I am equal with God. And later he says, I am your Savior. I am the one without sin. I am your only hope. This is the truth. These are truths of our existence. Verse 46 of our passage, Jesus says to the Pharisees, if I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? And again, the wisdom and intelligence of men will be made foolish in the end. All the things that they believe, no one believes them anymore. All the things physicists believe right now, no one's going to believe them one day. But the truth of Christ will endure. We want to align our thinking and our lives with that truth. Number four, God sent Jesus to give us eternal life. He sent Jesus to give us eternal life. Verse 51, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. When Lazarus, when he died, Jesus went to him, and he says to Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asks Martha. Do we believe that? Again, these scans, you know, as I've shared, they're just troubling for me. All these questions crop up in my mind. You know, what are they going to find? How much time do I have left? Have things changed? I hear about other patients who are not doing well. Drugs not working. All these doubts. And the truth to be told, I think that I get afraid to die over and over again. If I admit the truth to the matter, that's what it is. You know, I'm just get afraid to die. And I have to combat this fear with thoughts of my eternal life. That's really how I do it. I think about who I am, my inheritance, and where I'm going. And here's the paradox. The more time I spend time thinking about where I'm going and in heaven, the more effective I am here with my family and at school and even in front of you. The more and more I realize the truth of that C.S. Lewis quote, if you read history, the Christians who did the most for this world are precisely those who thought the most about the next one. God sent his Son so that we, if we believe, we will not perish. We will have eternal life. When I go through my days with that thought anchoring my soul, I bring more blessings to those around me. When I meditate on heaven, I'm less selfish and I sin less. I'm at peace. I don't get anxious about all these things that I can't control in my life. And I can relax in the goodness of God who's working all things together for my good and my family's good. God sent Jesus to give us eternal life. Number 5, God sent Jesus so that we know the Father. God sent Jesus so that we know the Father. I touched on this during my last sermon. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but Acts 26:17 says, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Here's the truth. Without the saving grace of Jesus Christ, Satan would be our father. Or rather, our master. He would work his plans and his schemes in our lives. He would ruin our lives. He would ruin the lives of our children. He would ruin the lives of our friends and family. This is who we would be without the Father in our life. And at the end of our earthly existence, he would give us a nice little friendly shove right into eternal damnation, an existence without God. God sent his Son to change that reality, to alter that destiny, and to bring us into a close relationship with our Father. And last, number 6, God sent Jesus to fulfill his promises to his people. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Somehow Abraham peered across the millennia and saw the day of Jesus. And it's interesting, in his life, Abraham never really did realize a lot of the promises that God gave him. He didn't possess the land, the promised land. He didn't see the multitudes of his descendants. But he believed in God. Genesis 15:6 says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. God gave the believers in the Old Testament all these amazing promises through the prophets. And all of them hinged on God sending his Son and Jesus doing the will of his Father. It all hinged on that. They didn't know that at the time, but we can look back and see that. And when we believe in Jesus, all those promises that God gave Abraham, the prophets, those are all our promises as well. We will not deceive ourselves, but rather we'll live in truth. Our Heavenly Father will crush Satan and sweep him out of our lives. And we will enjoy peace in this life
and eternal security in the next one. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that you have brought to us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the words of Christ, words that illuminate our condition, show us the path toward relationship with you, and toward peace in this life, and toward eternal security. It is difficult for us to express our thanks for these things that you've given us. It is difficult for us to wrap our heads around what you have done, considering who we are without you. And we praise you, we thank you for that. And I pray that if there's anyone wavering today, that they're on the fence in terms of embracing the truth of Jesus Christ, I ask that your Spirit will prompt them to embrace you, to embrace that marvelous gift, and that they also may share in this great inheritance that we are moving toward. In Jesus' name, amen.